If you come back to our seats, we'll have plenty of time today to fellowship afterwards. Hope you all again had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I had a wonderful time traveling to San Antonio, Texas. Ate a lot, slept a lot, which is what I probably needed the most, more than the food. So I feel refreshed. So I might preach out of the roof this morning. Who knows? It's a lot of energy just waiting to get out. Glad you all are here. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to go to the book of Mark, the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 5. Chapter 5, starting at verse 21. Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21, and we'll end at verse 43. Before we read, let's just recap. If this is your first time here at City Lights, or you've been here over the last 9 or 10 or 11 weeks, I'll just recap really briefly what's been going on. We've been going through the book of Mark in this series entitled Rediscovering Jesus. And we've been just digging into and pulling out and dissecting the book of Mark just to find out what is it about Jesus that, why we worship him and affirming our faith in him and his identity and realigning our thinking of what he really came to do and who he is in our lives so that our worship is not just something that we do on Sunday. It's not just something that we do because on Sunday that's what you do. You go to church and then, you know, you check that off your list and you've done your good Christian duty. But how does the life and teachings of Jesus, how can we allow that to strengthen and affirm our faith? And how can we apply that to our everyday life? It's one thing to sing and praise and pray to him and talk about him. And we do that very well. And we can do that and have this Sunday morning experience and have this fellowship time. But what we're really trying to get to is how do we take the Jesus that we praise and celebrate and rejoice in and embrace on Sunday, and how do we carry that same Jesus into Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and again on Sunday? And that's what we've been doing, going through the book of Mark, rediscovering who is Jesus. What does that mean? And what does that mean for us as a community? And what does that mean for us individually? Real super brief recap. As we continue to go through this story, we don't want you to get this idea that these are just random events that are happening, that these writers, the gospel writers, say, let's take the coolest things that happened in Jesus' life and let's just put them in the book so you'll know all the cool stuff that happened about in his life. No, all these stories and all these situations and all these occurrences, all these events are happening for a reason. They're part of this larger, broader picture that the gospel writers are trying to portray. And in the book of Mark, if you haven't been paying attention or if this is your first time, it's all about the kingdom of God. Every story that you hear and every story that we teach on and every teaching that Jesus teaches and every parable that he teaches about and every parable that he shares, it's all about the kingdom. It can be easy to read through these stories and week after week put ourselves in these positions and think it's all about us. That Jesus came to make my life better. Or Jesus came to calm all my storm. He came to heal all my diseases. No, he came to usher in the kingdom. His opening statement was, the kingdom of heaven is here. And it is coming. And everything I say and everything I do is to remind you that the kingdom of God is here. There's a new order in town. There's a new sheriff in town. I didn't come to choose sides. I didn't come to choose the Pharisees. I didn't come to choose the poor. I didn't come to choose any political side or any political party. I didn't come to do any of that. I came to take over. I came to take over. This is the takeover. And in this new kingdom, in this new world order, I'm in charge. I'm in charge. I'm in charge. That's the inaugural. Then he gives us an invitation into this new world order. He says, repent and believe in the gospel. Here's the invitation. Repent and believe. And you can be ushered into this new world order. I can bring the kingdom of God that was once far away from you, once unattainable, once inaccessible to you. And now I've made it available to you. And it's right. I've taken that which was so far and brought it right to your doorstep. And I'm inviting you into this new system, this new life, this new world order where I'm in charge. Then he demonstrates the power of this kingdom by his healing and his miracles. Again, to prove not that he came to fulfill all your fantasies and to make all of your wildest dreams come true. Everything that Jesus says and everything that he's done up until this point is to prove to you that I said I was in charge, and now my works prove that I'm in charge. Storms, I got that. Sickness, I got that. Rules and regulations that people have set up, I got that. I'm in charge over all of that. I'm the one in charge. This is who I am. This is what I do. This is the life that I'm inviting you into, that you can take your hands off the wheel and give it to me because I'm able to steer the car of your life directly into the kingdom of heaven, where there's life, where there's peace, where there's salvation, where there's hope, where there's love. This is who I am. This is what I've invited you to. So we've seen the inauguration, the invitation, and the demonstration. And today we're going to talk about our participation. What does it look like now after we've seen, we've been invited into this new world system. We've been invited into this new world order. We've invited Jesus to, he set up this throne in our lives, and we invited him to sit on it and reign and rule. Now, what is it we're supposed to do as citizens of this new kingdom if we've accepted this invitation? What does it look like now to live under this new ownership, under this new management in this new kingdom? And this is what we're going to talk about today. Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. Our participation in the kingdom. All right. You guys ready to read 22 verses? Here we go. When Jesus crossed over again by boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the sea. One of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet and kept begging him, "My little daughter is at death's door. Come and lay your hands on her so she can get well and live." So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd was following and pressing against him. And a woman suffering from bleeding for 12 years had endured much under many doctors. She had spent everything she had and was not helped at all. On the contrary, she became worse. Having heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his robe, for she said, "If I can just touch his robes or the hem of his garment or his clothes, I'll be made well." Instantly, her flow of blood ceased, and she sensed in her body that she was cured of her affliction. At once, Jesus realized in himself that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched me?" His disciples said to him, "You see this crowd pressing against you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" So he was looking around to see who had done this. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came with fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be free from your affliction." While he was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Don't even worry about it. Your daughter is dead. Why bother to teach her anymore?" But when Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, he said, "Listen, don't be afraid. Only believe." He did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, John, and James's brother, Andrew. They came to the leader's house, Peter, James, and John, James's brother. They came to the leader's house, and he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." They started laughing at him, but he put them out. He took the child's father, mother, and those who were with him and entered the place where the child was. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk. She was 12 years old. At this, they were utterly astounded. Then Jesus gave them strict orders that no one should know about this and said that she should be given something to eat. It's a mouthful. Our participation in this kingdom of God. If you notice in both of these two stories, as much as they are different, they are very much alike. Here you find two situations, two different people, two different families, two different backgrounds, and they're both facing hopeless situations. They're both facing desperate situations. They're in desperate need of Jesus's attention. They're at the point where there's no one or nothing else that can help him. Here we have Jairus, synagogue leader, ruler. If he was like the church, the local congregation president. He is president of the board. He ran things at the local church. Very affluent. Said, "Jesus, listen," he used his stature and his status to win an audience with Jesus. Says, "Jesus, you know who I am." He came at his feet and he begged him. He said, "My daughter is at death's door. Like, this is it. Like, it's about to be over. Game over. It's about to be a wrap. It's over. My daughter's at, I need you to come lay your hands on her so that she can get up." Jairus understood that if Jesus didn't show up, his daughter would be dead. His daughter was pretty much, by the language that he used, was already as good as dead. To be at death's door, just might as well. You got one foot in the grave. Hopeless situation, dire situation, pressing situation. And he turns to Jesus. On the flip side, we have this woman, and the daughter's 12 years old. We have this woman, she's been suffering from bleeding for the last 12 years. She's been hemorrhaging this never-ending flow, if you will, of blood. The Bible says that she endured under many doctors. That's interesting that she went to the doctors and it says that she endured. And it says that she spent all she had and all of the remedies and all that they tried and all that they tried to do. She didn't get better, yet she got even worse. And if you know anything about blood or hematology, there's only so long that you can bleed without it being stopped before you die. This woman had this constant flow of bleeding for the last 12 years. And here she is at the end of her rope. She's knocking on death's door and saying, if something doesn't happen now, it's over. Desperate situation, hopeless situations. The doctors can't figure it out. She can't figure it out. She doesn't have any more money to figure it out. Something has to happen. She's at the point of desperation. She's at the point of hopelessness. She's staring at death right in the eye. And then she turns to Jesus. Both of these stories, again, they're so alike, but they're so different. And Jesus works in both stories. And the reason why he works in both stories is because in both situations, faith was involved. Our participation in the kingdom is not to help God out. It's not to be God's right-hand man. It's not to work on the building, then God put his finishing touches on it. It's not to do any of that. Our participation in the kingdom, where Jesus is in control, where Jesus is running things, where Jesus has all authority, our participation comes by just simply having faith. That's all he's asking for us. That's all he's requiring of us, is just to have faith and allow our faith to dictate our behavior. to allow our faith dictate our decisions, to allow our faith dictate our actions, and not the other way around. Not to create a whole bunch of mess and say, okay, Jesus, boom, bless the mess that I created. I went to Vegas. I felt the itch. Hit the number. It didn't hit. Now, Jesus, help me. That wasn't a faith move, because I believe you could have it. A faith move is to say, Jesus, you blessed me with this money. Help me to be a good steward. Keep me from going to Vegas, where I know that itch, every time I scratch it, I end up bleeding. Allowing faith to dictate our behavior. Allowing faith to be our starting point, not our ending point. That's all what our participation in the kingdom looks like. Our main thought today, if you have it, fill in the blanks as we dissect these stories. Main thought: in this new kingdom, in this new lifestyle, in this new way of living where Jesus is in charge and on the throne, Jesus calls for and responds to genuine faith. Notice Jairus, man of affluence, man of position, man of power. He comes to Jesus. Jesus says, okay, I'll go with you. Then Jesus is interrupted on his way, and the daughter dies. Jairus could be thinking to himself, and he could have thought to himself, wait a minute, hold up. Jesus, do you remember who I am? I am the synagogue ruler. I have pull. I have clout. I can make things happen. How dare you allow yourself to be interrupted by this woman who's at the end of her life, who's, number one, shouldn't even be in public, because if you were hemorrhaging like that, if there was a flow of blood just constantly coming from you, you were deemed unclean and you were outcast from society. You couldn't even live in the city where people live. You couldn't get married. You didn't really have any family. You were outcast. And so Jesus takes time to pay attention to this outcast, to this person who everyone wrote off, who this person who everyone should have forgot about, this person who didn't deserve his attention. And he responds to her. This story lets us know that Jesus doesn't care about your position. He cares about your faith. He doesn't care how many moves you can make. He doesn't care how many names you can drop. All he cares about is, do you believe? Do you believe? And that's good, because most of us aren't like the synagogue ruler. Most of us don't have much, and the much that we have, we're like the little drummer boys. That's all I got. I play my drum for you, Jesus. That's all I got. I have no gifts to bring. All I have is 2 fish and 5 loaves. God, Jesus, I didn't prepare this Thanksgiving meal. All I have is this little bit. And Jesus is saying that it doesn't matter where you are in life. No matter if you're an older person at the end of your life, or you're a younger person who has life ahead of them, I respond to faith. I respond to faith. Faith is super hard to define. I struggle with the definition of faith a lot. In Hebrews 11:1, you know, it has, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What? Right. What does that mean? It sounds good, and then, you know, we can quote it, and that's the definition, but what does faith actually look like to the dumb person who can't grasp what Hebrews is saying? I was was reminded of a book that I read by A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, and he defined faith as this: faith is the gaze of the soul upon a saving God. Faith is the gaze of the soul upon a saving God. God, a gaze. What does it mean to gaze? It means to stare at intently. It means to fix your attention on a certain point and to keep your attention there. Even if you're distracted for a minute, you can't help but bring your attention back to it. Faith then is looking at our situation, seeing that, but looking at a God who's bigger, who's greater, who's stronger, who's powerful enough, and fixing our soul upon that. On that which can ultimately help us. On that who is our solution. Faith is not denying what's going on around you. You'll hear a lot of preachers and people in church that say, if you walk up to them and say, I have a cold, I feel like I'm getting sick, they will say, don't claim that. If that happens to you, just turn, put your church finger up, and walk away from the conversation. Faith is not a denial of what's going on. Faith is recognizing, yes, I'm sick. Yes, my daughter's dead. Yes, I'm bleeding. Yes, I'm about to die. But Jesus. Yes, my marriage is failing. Yes, I'm broke. Yes, I'm at my wit's end. Yes, death is knocking at my door. But Jesus. But it's not a denial. It's not this naivety. It's not it doesn't really happen. It's acknowledging that I have a problem and Jesus is the solution. In both of these situations, they both turn to Jesus. Jairus, pushing his way through the crowd, he comes to Jesus and he falls before him and he worships him. That's a sign of worship. And he falls and says, Jesus, I need you. My daughter is dead. Come help me. Come lay your hands upon her. The woman bleeding, she says she heard that Jesus was coming. I don't know what she heard, but she heard about him. And instantly something within her said, that's the person that I need to get to. I know I'm not supposed to be in public. I know this is illegal. I know this is not the proper protocol. This is not the status quo, but I have a desperate situation and I need to get to Jesus. That's that intentional fixing your eyes upon. That I'm so intentional that I don't care who's in my way or what obstacles I need to get to. I just need to get to Jesus. Because there's something about this Jesus that makes the difference. He's the ultimate game changer. He's the X factor in your life. This is what Mark is trying to get us to understand, that he is it. He's everything that you've been looking for. He's your soul's longest desire. It's not money. It's not healing. It's not sex. It's not a fix. It's Jesus. And until you can get to Jesus, you'll continue to stay right where you are. The question is this morning I have for you, if faith is the gaze of the soul upon a saving God, what is your soul gazing upon this morning? Could it be that your situation hasn't changed because your soul has been gazing upon something other than Jesus? Let me show you how easily this can happen. In the story, Jairus, they're on his way to Jairus' house. Jesus gets touched. He says, wait a minute, hold on, who touched me? The disciples are like, are you kidding me, Jesus? It's like 40,000 people. That's exaggeration. But there's thousands of people. Everybody's touching you, Jesus. He said, no, somebody touched me. Because I felt power, I felt virtue go through my body. It transferred. I became weak at a moment. It's like a shock came, and there was this Jesus experienced a weakness because power had flown out of him. And in the midst of that, Jairus' daughter, who was at death's door, death came in. And notice the response of Jairus' followers. They said, "Well, no need to come. She's dead. She's dead. Thank you for your time. You didn't really come through. Guess you're not who we thought you were, and you disappointed me. And wow, Jesus, thanks. And we're going to go about our business." What was their soul gazing upon? Their soul was not gazing upon Jesus. their soul was gazing upon the healing. Because when she was at the point where she couldn't be healed anymore, their eyes turned away from Jesus. Turned away from Jesus. Jesus tells Jairus, he says, listen, I don't care what they're talking about. She's not dead. She's asleep. And I'll prove it to you. The only thing you need to do is have faith. I don't know what hopeless situation you're facing this morning. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know if your marriage is on the brink of failure and you guys have both, the documents have already been drafted and all you need to do is sign it and put it in the mail. It may be already signed and y'all just need to put it in the mail. I don't know if the doctors have given you a bad report. I don't know what's going on in your life. But Jesus stopped by this morning to say, just believe. Only believe. I'm not just a God of hopeful situations. I'm in control of hopeless situations. When the doctors have pulled the cover over the face, when everything is, and it's, you've given up and that's it, nothing to turn to, no more money, I'm still Lord over that and I'll prove it to you. All I need you to do is have faith. This is what Jesus is requiring of us every day of our lives. This is our participation in the kingdom. Jesus calls for and responds to genuine faith. It's not giving up. It's not this hopelessness. It's not this despair. It's not fear. It's not any of that. Jesus responds to faith. So what does faith require from us? Faith requires from us, number one, faith requires us to have faith in his identity. Faith requires us to believe in his person, in who he is. That's step number one. To believe that Jesus is the one that I need. That Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is King, that Jesus is in control, that Jesus is someone worth trusting, that Jesus is God himself. It's hard for Jairus and the woman to fully grasp that because they didn't have a whole Bible to give that, to lead them to that conclusion. But for us on this side, faith requires us, after reading this and having all this information presented in front of us, Mark is trying to get us to understand that Jesus is not just another prophet. He is the prophet. That Jesus is not just another healer. He is the healer. That Jesus is not just another a Messiah, which means just literally means an anointed one. Jesus is the anointed one. He's not just another preacher. He is the preacher. He is the one whom we preach about, that we have to have faith in his identity, that he is God, Emmanuel, God with us. And that has to be our perspective when approaching Jesus, that he's not just a way. He's not just a path. He is the way. He's not just a small part of a larger truth. He is the truth. Faith requires us having faith in his identity. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes must first believe that he is. The first step is just believing that he is. He's in control, that he's king, that he has authority. And the second part of that verse said, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek healing? No. Seek money? No. Seek him. That our faith, that our the gaze of our soul must always and continually be fixed upon Jesus. Who later in Hebrews says he's the author and the maturer or the finisher or the perfecter of our faith. That the object of our faith should and always should be Jesus. Jesus, faith in his identity. Number two, Genuine faith requires to have faith in his power. Not just in who he says he is. He says he's God. He's the Son of God. He's in control. But faith in his power. That the power that he says he has, that he can exercise it. He has the ability to do what you're asking him to do. In both stories, Jairus said, Jesus, if you come and just lay your hands on me, she will be made. They exercised faith in his power. Jesus said, if I can but touch the hem, just a little piece of his clothes, that's how powerful I believe he is. Yes, there was a little bit of hocus pocus magic because they believed that if a person had healing powers, that it transferred to everything that they touched. Yeah, but she believed in his power. Now, for us, we know it's not hocus pocus. We just know he's powerful. He's God. And that whether the healing comes from his clothes, from his mouth, or from his hand, he's able to do it because he's God. Not just believing in who he is, but believing that he's able to do what we're asking him to do. That he's powerful enough to conquer even hopeless situations. Not just storms that we can see, not just debt that we can see, but stuff that we can't see like death, stuff that we can't comprehend like death, stuff that we ourselves have no ability to, we ourselves are subject to it. He's not. Genuine faith requires faith in his power and his ability. Number three, here's the killer. Here's the killer. Faith in his timing. Genuine faith requires faith in his timing. Oh, Jesus. I'm Jairus. Jesus. Time is up. You came too late. Why would you allow my daughter to die? You knew I was desperate. You knew I needed it right then. You knew I needed you to move quickly. You knew I needed you to move post haste. It was an immediate need. I needed you now. And Jesus said, hold on. Remember who's in control. You don't control me. I control you and the situation. And that's most of our problems, that because we don't have faith in who he is, his identity as God, we treat him as Santa Claus, someone that we can manipulate, someone that we can butter up, like we butter up Santa Claus with cookies and milk, someone that we can butter up Jesus with all types of nice words and nice prayers and nice actions. Well, Jesus, I'm going to spend $30 and get this box for this hungry family, so I need you to work everything else out after that. And we use these as tools to manipulate him and to mold him and to put him to this box to where we can control him. And Mark shows us throughout this that nothing or no one can control Jesus. And if we're going to have genuine faith, we're going to have faith in his timing. That if he's not answering your prayer immediately, he's doing something. He's trying to teach you something. He's working on something. He has a plan. That a delay, and I hate using cliches. A delay does not equal a denial. But if we're trusting in Jesus and not the thing that we want from him, we have to take everything that comes with Jesus. And that means him not showing up when we want him to. That means him not answering our prayers in the way that we should. God, I pray for a man, you gave me a job. What in the world? Maybe he's trying to teach you that you don't need to depend on a man. That you need to depend on him. And he'll give you a man when you get your eyes off the man and get your eyes off him. Oh, preach to yourself. Woo! Preach to yourself. That was for me, I'm sorry. Thank you, Jesus. We have to trust in his timing. I don't know why he waits. I don't know why. It seems mean that he would allow Jairus' daughter to die, this 12-year-old who has life ahead of her. It doesn't make sense sometimes. I know that. But if we trust in who he is, we must trust that he's smarter than us. And he is. And little did Jairus know that he was getting ready to take his faith to a whole nother level. You thought he was just a healer. I'll show you I'm better than that. I'm going to blow your mind. You were just praying just to get out of that situation. And I didn't show up when you wanted to. And so you gave up. He said, don't give up. Keep your eyes on me. I'm up to something. I'm up to something in your life. Keep your gaze on me. Jairus asked for a healing. He got a resurrection. They were used to seeing him heal people at this point. They were used to seeing him touch people and they would get up. They were used to seeing him speak and people and demons would be cast out. They hadn't seen him conquer death. They thought death was it. They thought death was final. Death was the end all be all. I said, no. Don't stop there. I'm the conqueror of death. That death, though it is a reality, is not final. And I'm going to give you a glimpse of what to my ultimate plan that I'm working on. Remember, all of this stuff is happening for a reason. Jesus is not just wandering around. Jesus is headed to the cross. As soon as he got out of the water, he was headed to the cross, where he would ultimately conquer death. This was a foreshadowing that I am even our greatest enemy. I'm Lord over that. All I need you to do is trust me. Trust me. Trust him. It's time. The woman, Jesus, why would you wait till I run out of money to show up? Why would you wait till all my resources are done? Yeah, I'm healed, but I'm broke. It's a valid question. Let's not be spiritual. I ask valid questions sometimes. Man, you could have showed up before I spent that $1,000, Jesus. Come on. You knew I needed that $1,000. If I could have seen one less doctor, I could have a little savings. But he's up to something. Trust that if he's not answering your prayer the way it's not because he's not listening. It's because he's working on something. And he's requiring you to just trust him. Just trust him. And finally, genuine faith requires faith in his love. Jesus gives us what we need. They didn't need to see him heal someone else. They needed him to see that he was even conqueror over death. Because when he would die, they would have this to remember that, wait a minute, death doesn't really hurt Jesus. Death means nothing to Jesus because I remember my daughter was dead and he raised that up. They needed to see him give life to where there was no life. They needed to see him bring life where there was death. They needed to see him bring light where there was just complete and utter hopelessness and darkness. Maybe God is not answering your prayer right now because you just want something, but he's trying to give you something that you need. Something that will sustain you. Something that will keep you. Something that will benefit you in the long run. Listen to what he does for the woman. And then I'm done. The woman touches him. He says, "Who touched me?" She's like, oh, here we go. I ain't even supposed to be in public. This man gonna ask me to come out and talk. Oh, I was supposed to just touch him and run. He says, "Who touched me?" And she approaches him with fear and trembling, this reverence, this worshipful attitude. She tells him the whole truth. Jesus, it was me. I had this idea that if I just touch you, I'll be made whole. And he says, woman. He doesn't say woman. He says, daughter. First time he calls a woman this in scripture. He says, daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be freed from your affliction. She wanted a healing. Jesus gave her salvation. Yes. He said, go in peace. Before we come to Christ, before we accept Jesus' sacrifice, and we've been going through this, if you've been in our Bible studies going, we are at war with God. And there's a war within us. And we are not God's friends. We are not God's children. We are God's enemies. Jesus says, daughter. Listen to the word change. Normally he'll say woman. He says, daughter. Not only have I given you healing, I've adopted you as my own. I've made you, I've claimed you as my own. Go in peace. Your faith that you had that you thought would just be strong enough to heal me has also heal you, has also saved you. I've allowed you to suffer with this for 12 years to bring you to this moment where your faith would be put on trial. And your faith, daughter, has not only made you well, but it has saved you. He saw her want, but gave her her need. Because he could have healed her. She could have went right back out and died and still gone to hell. But because of his great love for her, love satisfies needs. God is love, that he looks beyond our selfish prayers and he puts his will in the mix and he gives us what we need. Do we trust in his love enough to wait on him? Do we trust in his love and in his power and in his timing and who he is enough to keep holding on when everyone else has walked away? When everyone else is laughing, like Jairus' friends and family when he said she was asleep. When everyone else is laughing and it looks foolish to keep holding on and it looks foolish to keep trusting and believing that it's still possible, will we keep trusting him? Jesus, he gives her salvation. Jesus takes the little girl by the hand and says, little girl, get up. All of this is pointing to when he goes to the cross and he dies. He empties himself of his power. He becomes weak so that we can become strong. He loses his hand in God's hand so that we could have God's hand. And this morning, he's holding your hand this morning and telling you to get up. Get up. That dead situation in your life, get up. That sin that you haven't given to him, get up. I didn't come just to heal you. I've come to save you. And this morning, Jesus is not offering, he's not only offering healing, he's offering salvation. And all he's requiring is that you trust him, is that you have faith. Closing thought. Faith in Jesus will always cause you to give and get more than you expect. Maybe he's not answering your prayer because he's requiring more faith from you. Maybe he's requiring you to trust him a little bit deeper, a little bit stronger. And if you continue to hold on, he'll give you more than you expect. You're looking for a healing. He's ready to work a resurrection in your life. Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. Help us to keep our eyes gazed upon you. Not what we're wanting, not what we're looking for, not the situation. It's not a denial that it is, but we believe that you are stronger than any situation that we face. So, Father, we pray this morning for the grace to trust you more. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.